Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today is Pentecost Sunday today, and I want to talk to you about... I'm going to talk to you from the Old Testament, but I'll weave the story of Pentecost, hopefully, into my talk today. And the title of my talk is Traveling or Wandering, Traveling or Wandering, Traveling or Wandering. They have the connotation of movement, but they're not exactly the same. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to read some verses. I'll pick others up as we go along, so I won't read the whole chapter. You'll be relieved to hear. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Verse 3, in the 40th year, in the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arba, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" I suppose what I want to do is try and speak to you individually, personally today, as we think about Pentecost Sunday, and possibly maybe just speak into the church as well, as just what the Lord's maybe saying to you corporately. The context of Deuteronomy 1, of course, is that it is at the end of 40 years of wandering in the desert. It's Moses giving a summary. And he's recalling their journey of how they wouldn't go, they wouldn't move, and they were a people who had been rescued by slavery, but still hadn't accomplished the task of going to what was the promised land, and a place where they could fulfill their mission to bless the nations. And I don't know what you think about places, but it strikes me that places are really important. Places are important. We've tended to dismiss them, but there's something very important about being in the right place at the right time. Yeah. The people of Israel, even when they were in Egypt, were the right people. They just weren't the right people in the right place. And God had to get the right people into the right place at the right time because he wanted to make it a place for himself. And that's why it's important that you get a sense of that when you belong to a church, that you fit in. You'll never fit in if you don't think I'm in the right place at the right time. But God has you here for a purpose. It's reckoned that when they came out of the Red Sea, if they traveled in a fairly straight line, they could have made the promised land in about 11 days, around 2 weeks, let's say. But of course, what they did was they wandered around the desert for 40 years. Plenty of movement, plenty of action, but no purpose, not really going anywhere, not really going to the place that God had called them to. Now, I want to suggest to you that the first thing they did was God took them to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, where they were given the law. Incidentally, just a little sidebar, it's not in Scripture, but it is traditional that the Jewish faith, they also celebrated Pentecost. That was the time the law was given. They celebrate that, the giving of the law at Pentecost. And God takes them to Mount Horeb because God has to put some foundations in them. God has to do something that is going to stand them in incredible stead for the future. So I'm going to list some of those things just very briefly before I get into my message. So the first thing is he had to establish a new relationship with them. They were the people of God, but God establishes a means that men and women can have a relationship with God. They can have a personal relationship with God through the sacrifices which pointed, of course, to Christ. And so God establishes that when they're at Mount Horeb. The second thing is God gives them a new identity. They're no longer slaves. And of course, one of the things that dogged them for years was that they still thought of themselves as living in Egypt. They still took on the characteristic of living in Egypt when actually God wanted to give them a new identity as sons of God. So they had to get rid of this slavish mentality and get a sense of who they really were. Number three, God gave them some distinctive values. In other words, the act of circumcision, of course, and then the law. They were to be different than the people round about them. It wasn't that they were to be weird, and I put that in inverted commas, but of course, every time they tried to be like the people round about them, they were least effective in their mission that God had given them, which was, of course, the mission of Abraham, to be a blessing to the nations. So they had distinctive values. And number four, they had a purpose, of course. The purpose was, as I've just said, to be a blessing to the nations. That was what God had called the people to be. It wasn't that they were going to be above everybody else, but God wanted through Israel to represent him to the nations. And the purpose was to bless the nations. And number five, of course, God gave them a sense of his presence. You know, that wonderful picture of God dwelling in the middle of his people, the fire by night, the cloud by day. And Moses, in fact, himself said, I don't want to go. If God, if you're not with us, we're not going anywhere. So God gives them something that can't be replicated by anybody else, the presence of God. And of course, God gave them a place, that is a place of the land of Israel, where they could fulfill their mission. Now, there comes a moment, and this is the point I'm at, there comes a moment when Moses says to them, it's time to move from this mountain. And of course, they didn't really want to go. There was a reluctance to go. And Moses details that in the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, certainly in the first chapter. And they wanted to stay there because it had become the mountain of the Lord. It was a great place. God had shown up. They had been blessed by God. They their clothes never wore out. They got food every day. They got water. This was, why would we want to move anywhere? Now, I wonder, a famous preacher once said, and I will quote him, however, if your experience, this is your pastor, he said this, I never forgot it, if your experience of the glory of God, albeit an intense one, does not result in movement or character transformation, then you will turn that experience into an idol itself. I know, how come he gets an awe and I don't? It is a pretty good. I'll say it again. If your experience of the glory of God, albeit an intense one, and that could be a place where God impacted your life. That could be a place where you look back and things really happened and changed for you. But if your experience of the glory of God, albeit an intense one, does not result in movement or character transformation, then you look back and turn that experience into an idol itself. And so for these people, it was a time for movement. Now, I want to keep coming back to this theme of traveling or wandering. I want to challenge you as individuals and say to you, are you traveling or wandering? A lot of activity, a lot of movement, but actually, you're not actually going anywhere in the sense of fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. You're not living that fullness of life that God gave us through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was time for movement. And even as a church, you know, sometimes in churches you kind of have to look back at the blessing, the foundations as these people did, but actually think, you know, what is God calling us to? Is there something, is it time for movement? Is God calling us to move forward? Are we traveling or wandering? And of course, whenever God makes that call, either individually or corporately, there's always a call. God asks ordinary people and ordinary churches to engage in acts of extraordinary trust, that is, of forward movement and transformation. The problem, and that's a real problem, I think, in the church, that whenever we hear whenever we hear God speak to us about movement, sometimes we think it's an invitation when really it's a command. You see, because God often is really nice, and he says, we kind of interpret it like this. Look, if it doesn't inconvenience you too much, and it doesn't put you out, and it doesn't cost you any money, and doesn't upset your plans, would you possibly consider... Now, I tell you what, just forget about it. You know, let me tell you a story that illustrates it. I was arrested in 1972 in Belfast. We were in the middle of social upheaval and community violence. And I went to post a letter in our main Royal Avenue. And as I posted the letter, I felt a poke in the back. And I turned around, and there were six soldiers behind me with Sterling submachine guns pointed at me. And they said to me, one of them said, you're under arrest under the Special Powers Act, subsection, whatever. And I, you know, it was one of those ones you kind of think there's a camera, somebody's going to jump out here and go, candid camera. Do you know that one? And I said, well, what's the charge? And he said, murder and attempted murder. Yeah, but he did a very English thing. When you're English, you get this here. Mrs. Martin, you'll get this. He said this here, and all the six guns pointed at him. He said, would you mind coming with me, please? Now, it sounded very much like an invitation, you know. But, you know, when you have a gun pointed at you, you know exactly what it is. And I suppose, to be honest with you, I think there's something very powerful about that whenever we hear the voice of God, either individually or corporately. Sometimes we hear it as an invitation. And honestly, sometimes it is. But most times in our life, when you hear the voice of God, it is not a booming voice, not very often. Edmund Burke, the Irish philosopher and politician, the 18th, 19th century philosopher, said this: every conviction was a whim at birth. Every conviction was a whim at birth. In other words, what we look back on as the booming voice of God was actually a nudge at the time. Don't ignore the nudges that God gives you, because very often they're not actually invitations, they're commands. There's always fear. God has the incredible habit of asking people to do things which will make them afraid. I think, you know, when you hear God say, do not be afraid, I always think that's the time to be really afraid, because something's going to come up that might make you afraid. That's the point of it. Of course, we can start there, but we don't stay afraid. We don't stay in fear. But the reality is that God asks us to do things that are often scary to us. And there's reassurance, and there's a decision. Whatever you think about it, there's always a yes or a no that you can give. People get to make the choice when it comes to moving on with God or settling in the place that you're in at that particular moment. And the reality is, of course, that there's always a changed life. I always say that whenever you don't become perfect, but every time you say yes to God, you learn and you change, and you're never the same of God. You're never the same again. But if you say no, you also change. It's a bit like tithing. I spoke on money a couple of years ago here, and one of the things I said was, you know, God doesn't kill you if you don't tithe. Sorry to say that, Jack. I don't want to tell. And the reason I know it is because some of you are alive and breathing here today. You know, I get that, okay. But people kind of say that there's a thought of a school of thought that says, you know, if you don't tithe, God will kill you, and God will change towards you. But you know, I don't think that's true. I don't believe that for one minute. I don't think God stops loving you and showing you grace and mercy in your life. The reality is, you change. God doesn't change. You change. You become a little bit harder, a little bit more cynical, and a little bit more resistant to the call of God, and God begins to work and change in your life. There are little things in life, and I said little moments, little whims, and you dismiss them, but the reality is it's God trying to get through and speak to you and say it's time to stop wandering and to start traveling. I had one of those when I was an 18-year-old boy. Something happened in my life, and it was I'd come to know Jesus Christ. I'd become a Christian, and I went to a little conservative church in just outside Belfast in Ireland. And every Sunday night we would have a gospel service. Everybody remember those days? You had a gospel service on a Sunday night. Do you remember that? And at 7 o'clock and 6:30, we'd meet for prayer. And we'd go into the back room, we'd kneel down, we'd pray, Lord, bring the sinners in. And you know, whenever you're 16, 17-year-old and there aren't any sinners coming in, you do kind of ask questions. And you kind of got this vision of somebody sitting, you know, a couple of blocks away, drinking a bud, and suddenly they, you know, you start to pray, and suddenly they find themselves walking like this here, you know. Oh goodness, I'm being drawn into this church and I can't stop myself. And after a while I said to my grandfather, I said, why do we do that? And he said, well, our job is to preach and their job is to come and listen, which I didn't buy then and I don't buy now. So I said to him, why don't we do something radical? Why don't we ask some people to come to the service? And seriously, all the elders thought that was a wonderful idea. Why did we never think of it before? And so I got this, I know, you kind of think those things are stupid, but really. And we got this newspaper printed, the Good News newspaper. Anybody ever heard of it? It's like a sportsman's testimonies, and you put your logo on the bottom. So we arranged a night to come. The newspapers came to my house. I brought them down, and I was the only person who showed up. I was probably around 17, 18. So I thought, I'm going to do this. So I went to the very first house beside our church, and I knocked the door, and a man opened, and I said, hi, my name's Paul. I'm a member of my naming the church. And I said, I'd like to give you a free newspaper and invite you to a gospel service on a Sunday night. And he took a step back, and he said to me, I will never forget the look in his face, oh, you're from the BBC? And I said, no, I'm actually, and I went through it all again. He says, they haven't told you, have they? He said, 15 years ago, there was a fight in that church one Sunday morning, and the fight spilled out onto the parking lot, and the police were called, and the two men were arrested. And he said, from that day to this, we call it the BBC. I was part of the Brethren. They call it the Brethren Boxing Club. And I got a nudge that day as a young man, and I said, Lord, I'd like to be part of a church where actually outsiders feel like insiders, where people are welcome, where people get a sense that God's doing something in our midst. And it propelled me forward to do what I eventually did in planting a church some 12 years later. I tell you that to say, you know, I suppose I get a sense today that God is speaking to people about traveling or wandering. Please do not discard the command of God and the nudge in your life that God's nudging you forward. Let me give you four things that happened to these people, why they didn't want to move. Number one, it had become a camp of comfort. They're all beginning to see, you'll be glad to hear. It had become a camp of comfort. Life was good and they were safe, but they'd gotten into a rut. They didn't want to move. Food supplied, everything the way it used to be. They were comfortable there, like a dog chained up in a field that goes round and round in circles. And who wants to go into the unknown when you can stay comfortable? The same thing happened to me. I went to a very conservative church that were full of really lovely people. And I remember sitting in it one day and thinking to myself in our prayer meeting, if this is abundant life, we're in big trouble. And it was probably in my mid-20s, and I began a quest of thinking, how can I discover more of God? We've been singing about that today. We're thirsty for more of God. And I began a quest. I knew instinctively that it was the person of the Holy Spirit. The problem was I'd been brought up in a denomination that had told me that Jesus loved me, that he came from heaven to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he went to the cross to die for my sins, That he was buried, that he rose again, ascended into heaven, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't for today. And it all came as part of a package. And I set on a course to discover the person of the Holy Spirit. And it was a long and arduous, because mentally I had rejected not the Holy Spirit as a person, but the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to empower me and to change me, I suppose it was called baptism in the Holy Spirit. My quick story is, and I want to just put this on to you, is that I went to a retreat camp. Someone was speaking in the Holy Spirit, and for the first time in my life, I heard the story of Pentecost. explained and what God wanted to do in my life. At the end of the meeting, the man who was speaking, he said, if you would like to be baptized in the Spirit, stand up. And I jumped up. And I had never stood in a meeting in my life before. It never, ever happened. And there was too many people there for him to pray for. So he did the weirdest thing. He said, I'm going to just play the guitar. I mean, it's the strangest thing. And he said, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in your life. And as he played the guitar, the Holy Spirit filled me. And I began to speak in other tongues. It was an incredible, incredible day in my life that changed everything. My Bible was black and white. It suddenly became color. I began to read verses in the New Testament and thought, somebody's put that in there. I've read that before. I never saw that before. Somebody has put that in there. You see, I've done a lot of wandering about. But God did something in my life that made me, I'm going to be a traveler from now on. I want to challenge you this morning, just personally in your own walk with God on this Pentecost Sunday. I don't know where you've been lately. Have you been wandering? But you know, today you can start again and say, I'm going to start to travel with God. The second thing is the camp of comfort becomes a camp of complacency. You not only do you get comfortable, you think there's nothing more. You get complacent. You think you're at the apex of where you are. But of course, there was a new land to explore and occupy, and they thought that's all that there was. It's quite funny. I'm treading on dangerous ground here, but one of your former vice presidential candidates, Sarah Palin, when questioned about what she knew about Ireland, she said she had been to Ireland, which I was really encouraged about. However, on further questioning, it transpired that she had landed in Shannon Airport for a fuel stop for 45 minutes and then flown out again. So technically she was right. She had actually been to Ireland, but she didn't realize that there were the hills of Antrim, the beaches of Donegal, the walls of Limerick, the lakes of Killarney. There was so much more to see. And sometimes we are like that. And that we want to discover more of God in our lives. And it requires, when we do that, that we cease being a wanderer and we become a traveler. We, with purpose, say, I am committing my life afresh to God. And I am going to travel into the purpose that God has for me. I'm grateful for the foundations, but God wants us to be travelers and not just wanderers. I'm telling you my story because I when you get old, that's what happens. When you're young, you have 5 points in one story. When you're old, you have 5 stories in 1 point. Just the way it is. I've got plenty of stories. But it is. I'm trying to because in spite of the fact I've been here, you don't really know a lot about me. We as a church, about 10 years ago, we'd put an extension onto our building. And we had a plan then to build another extension that was going to cost us $11 million. We were really pumped about it. It was incredible. Circumstances conspired, called the crash of 2008, that prevented that. But when I was in the middle of this, I invited a young man to come and preach at our church. And honestly, as a church, we were a good church. We were comfortable. And looking back, I think we'd become complacent. And as I was listening to this young man preach, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, one of those nudges. And he said to me, that's your successor. And I said, well, how's that going to work? Because I'm not going anywhere. But it transpired that as the young man had been coming, driving to the church to speak, he said to his wife, this will be the most significant day of our lives. And she said, why? And he said, I don't know, but it will. And he became my successor eventually, a year later. And that was an incredible time. But it was this sense of being complacent. And God said to me, Paul, you've got complacent. And I want you to be a traveler. I haven't finished with you yet. I get a sense, as I read Scripture, and Jack is the ancient language expert, but there are different words for time in the Bible. There's chronos, which is, you know, the chronological time. But there's also a great word called kairos, and one of those moments that is really that moment in time where heaven breaks to earth and you get a sense that Jesus is actually doing something fresh in you. I get a sense that God's doing that, not only in individualized, but in your church. I know you've had some prophetic words about that. I think it's a new season for you, actually. I get a sense God saying, you know, sometimes you've got to revisit some things to take the thing forward. But this is a kairos moment when Jesus passes by and you get the opportunity to grasp hold of and start to travel. Number three, the problem is that if you stay in a camp of comfort and a camp of complacency, it becomes a camp of complaint. Yeah. And these people started to moan. And these people started to groan. And it's funny, when you think you've got it all, you feel comfortable, you get complacent, you start to complain. Why? You know why? Because we were created to discover the purposes of God. Eternity will be, whatever else it is, an unfolding of the greatness and glory and character of God. We have just started this journey on earth. The problem is that when you stop the process of traveling, something changes and you lose what you already had. That's the sad thing about it. You cannot stay still in Christianity. You cannot stay still personally or as a church. There's no such a thing as that. The problem is that when you stand still, you go backward. And fear can set in because you're worried about what it might look like that God is opening up for you. Fear is an incredible thing that sometimes can grip us at the most unusual times. To weave in my royal story with earlier, I had a moment where I was part of an organization called the Irish Council of Churches, and it was my turn to be on the executive, and we were invited to Buckingham Palace to meet the Queen. Seriously. And it was to celebrate religious liberty for the Diamond Jubilee of Her Majesty the Queen, and so I got it. We got an invite. So we had the invitation went out to the Catholic Cardinal, the Episcopal Archbishop, and the Methodist President, and the Presbyterian Moderator. None of the four of them could go, and so I went. I went to Buckingham Palace. We went to a room, it's called the Picture Gallery, and all of the royal family are there. All of them, all of the family are there. Now, you don't go up and, you know, the Queen doesn't serve, you know, vol-au-vents or sandwiches or anything like that. You know, you are introduced to the Queen, but the rest of the family walk around and talk to people. So I was on my own, and I didn't know anybody, and there were people there from all sorts of faiths. There were Muslims, there were Baha'is, there were, you know, it was one of the religious liberty, but there were Christians there as well, obviously. And so this lady came up to me, and I had a badge on. It said Pastor Paul Reed, and she looked at the badge, and she had a very cut glass accent. Upper aristocratic English people have got, you know why they, you know that term stiff upper lip? Do you know why? Because their lip never moves when they talk. That's absolutely true. They go, look at the person beside you, don't move your top lip and go, hello, how are you? That's how your voice comes out. And she said to me, hello. She said, and she looked, and her name was Lady Farnham. And I said, hello. And she said, looked at my badge and said, oh, you're a pastor. What sort of a pastor are you? And I said, a good one. Boom, boom. I did. And she said, so we got to have a conversation. And she said, no, what are you? And, you know, labels aren't helpful, but, you know, to get some sort of, I said, well, I'm charismatic. I'm you're going through all these words. I'm Orthodox. I'm evangelical. I'm charismatic. I'm Pentecostal. I'm trying to get a sense of her. So when I said it was, as soon as I mentioned the word Pentecost, she said to me, tell me about the Holy Spirit. Whoa. And I froze. Absolutely froze. I was going to say to her, I've never heard of him. I don't know what you're talking about. And she, so I just, literally silence for, you know, 30 seconds is a long time when you're talking to somebody. And she said, tell me about the Holy Spirit. And I just stared at her. I thought to myself, it's been a long time since I've had this conversation with anybody. And I felt the Lord say, tell her your story. And I told her what happened. I told her how I met Jesus Christ as a 16-year-old, as a broken young man whose parents had marriage had split up, which was very rare in the 60s in our society in Northern Ireland. I went to a school of 2,000 people, and people used to come up to me, my sister and I, and ask us, were we the people whose parents were divorced? That's how rare it was in our society. It made the front page of the... Somebody invited me along to a church, and I gave my life to Christ, as we say, and the rest is history. And I told her my story, and she started to cry. And she took me by the hand, and she said, you must meet the Archbishop. And she took me over to the Archbishop of York, David Rose, and it turns out that he had been a curate in Belfast for 2 years. And she said to him, they were talking this posh language, and she said, Paul's Pentecostal. And he said, tell me about the Holy Spirit. So I'm on a roll, you know, I can just see the royal family all lined up at the front, you know, me going down. Now that didn't happen, that's how it played out in my head though. You know, that's how I imagined it. But there was an incredible sense of God doing something. We exchanged telephone numbers, she wanted to keep in touch, etc. But it made me realize, you know, that there's a couple of things there. Number one, you know, when you haven't told your story for a while, you become rusty. And you realize that you're actually you're a wanderer instead of a traveler. And number two, fear can grip you at any time. It can grip individuals because they kind of go, well, even as Christians, we can go, what's it going to cost me? What's it going to take? If I actually begin to move forward with God, what's it going to cost me? What changes will I have to make in my life? And even as churches, we go, you know something, we're comfortable, we're complacent. Some people complaining, but we need to really move. And the fourth thing in this one very simply is it can become a camp of cynicism. A camp of cynicism. It's the next stage. When you get the cynical, you're in trouble. Now, there's a difference between cynicism and skepticism. I don't know if you know what it is. This is what I think it is. Skepticism is that you doubt someone's ability to do something. But cynicism is you doubt their motivation behind it. So if I was to say, listen, I'm going to play the keyboards at the end of the meeting, please be skeptical, okay? All right, because I can't do it, all right? I've never done it before and I can't do it. But if you said, well, the only reason you're doing that is to make yourself look good, that's cynicism. It's motivation behind it. And what you find is this, that Moses was supposed to be a megalomaniac. Moses, you know, they accused him of being power hungry. You know, you're the one. But Moses wasn't. He was a man who, with all his weakness, had met God and he had a vision of the future. I used to say to my own church, listen, if you're skeptical, please talk to me. If you're cynical, please talk to God. Because only God can change cynicism. And can I say this? Cynicism is a cancer. Yeah. It really is, honestly. Now, I thank God for the church in America because you might think you're cynical, but you're very positive compared to Europeans. They are a cynical bunch. And part of it has been you've been through so much that the dark side of humor is always there. There's always something, but you become cynical about everything. And I find when I'm not moving, when I'm a wandering and I'm not traveling, I become cynical. I become cynical about my faith. I become cynical about the church. I become cynical about life. These people were cynical. I love it when Moses, as we pick up, I'm going to finish off now, but just want to say one thing. At that time, verse 9, Moses said, you're too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you're as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then he says, may the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. In other words, he's saying to him, he said, listen, I can't cope with everybody, but I wish there were a lot more of you. It's kind of a strange one, isn't it? He says, I can't. He prays for more workers, not a decrease in numbers. His solution to the problem of too many people is not that they've less people. He said, actually, I wish there were 1,000 times more. His solution is an increase in workers. And I think that's what we've got to revisit, because sometimes we look around us in the church and we think, goodness, you know, we can hardly cope with what we've got at the minute. But the reality is, what it requires is people to step up. It requires for people to put their hand up and go, you know something, actually, I'm going to go. Could you disciple one person? Could you take one person under your wing and take them on? But Moses, that's what the gospel is all about. It requires everybody to play their part and to make sacrifices. And I, at the very end of the chapter, as I finish, Moses said to them, you know, he said to them, listen, if you trust the Lord your God, he said, the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way until you reach this place. I think there's something very powerful about that. And when people step up and say, I want to be a traveler, God carries them as a father. How does a father carry his child? On his shoulders. When you're on your daddy's shoulders, you're bigger than everybody else. To properly enter in to the place that God has for you, you need at least two things. Trust in God and confidence in the people you're traveling with. Moses reminds them of God's faithfulness in the past and how he had been with them all the way. Every new step of faith requires that you exercise new faith. It can become easier, but nonetheless, you're still on a journey with nothing but the promises of God to hold on to. Could I urge you this Pentecost Sunday, as a great church, that individually you be travelers and not wanderers, and corporately as a church, that actually you press in to what God has for you. You can say, as they did, the Lord hates us. Or you can say, the Lord hasn't brought us this far to destroy us. I want to finish today on that note. A challenge today on Pentecost Sunday to be a traveler and not a wanderer. Could I have the keyboard player up, please? If that was possible. Keys. Thank you. As I just wind it up now, I want to give you a challenge. I'd love to be able to pray for you if that was appropriate. As I've been speaking today, you know, some of you will have, as one woman recently said to me, he is a great preacher. Unfortunately, I didn't understand a word he said. And it may be that you caught every third word, but you'll have caught the heart and the spirit behind it. And it's this, on a personal note. If you've been wandering recently and not traveling, this would be a great day. This would be a great day to actually say, you know, I don't want to be a wanderer. If you've become comfortable and complacent and even started to complain, this would be a great day to say, I want to be a traveler. I want to be a traveler. Maybe you've never actually taken that step. Maybe you know, you're not a Christian, or somewhere in the dim and distant past, you'd put your hand up in a meeting and someone, but actually you've been wondering and you wonder why you're here today. Actually, I know why you're here today, because God wants you to be a traveler. God wants you to be the person he wants you to be, but actually to travel in the direction that God wants to take you. But even in your Christian life, if you've been wandering, what I'm going to ask you to do, now this won't be for everybody, but if you've been wandering and not traveling, would you stand where you are today and give me the opportunity? I'm going to pray in a second, and then I'm going to ask you to stand. And it's a declaration, not for my sake, but for you to simply say before God and to others around, And it can, I don't know what it'll mean for you, but you just say, I want to be a traveler. I've been wandering. Now, I know everybody could stand and say, we want to be travelers. But if you've been wandering, it'll take a bit of courage. But if you've been wandering and you want to say, I want to be a traveler this day, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me and empower me and to take me on that journey that God requires of me. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. So, Father, for those who, Lord, maybe have never taken that decision to start traveling with Jesus, And you might want to say something like this: Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving your life for me. I want to travel with you wherever you take me. I surrender my life to you today. But for others, Father, who do know you, some have been here for years, but recently been wandering. Father, would you give them that? The Holy Spirit speaks to them today, that courage to be travelers and not wanderers. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been a wanderer, wandering lately, would you stand where you are? If you're able, please. If you don't mind, would you put your hands out, just palms up? There are all sorts of things going on in people's hearts today. But Father, for those whose devotional life has become now and again with Jesus, Father, may there be a fresh start today. A genuine, a real heart cry. Lord, I really do want more of you. I don't want to be a wanderer. I want to be a traveler. I recommit myself to traveling with God. I hear the command, not the invitation, but the command. And I put my hand up and I say, here I am, Lord. I don't want to be a wanderer. Father, for those who have wandered far away, would you show them your grace and your love and your mercy as they throw themselves on that today, and Lord, set them back on that path. And Father, for this church, may it be a church that doesn't wander, but travels, that hears the invitation forward / command of God, and grasp everything that God has for it on this Pentecost Sunday. Father, for those who, Lord, need a fresh filling of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you come upon us today? We breathe in and we say, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come upon us today. Fill us with the fire of God. Father, for those who haven't been telling their story, it's been a long time. Lord, would you give them the words and the courage to be travelers and not wanderers? Thank you for the story, Father. It's our story, our experience. May we tell it often and tell it far and wide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.